Well, praise the Lord. Finally, I get here. Jack, I think the reason I do this so much is preaching beats having the flu. Well, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you showed up tonight for this. You did have an option. It is your fault. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10, page 166, if you have problems there. What I want to do tonight is I want to take you through seminary. Let me raise that a little higher so I won't. Now, you think seminary needs 3 years to go through, but it doesn't really. We can do it in just about 45 minutes here. It's going to be fun. We'll have a graduation ceremony even. So get ready. Now, in order to do this, Deuteronomy 10 really is the key to taking us through this seminary. So we start off with Moses, who is kind of reminiscing to the children of Israel. He's telling them some things that they need to know. So he starts off saying, at that time, now let's stop there. This at that time that he is talking about, you know, and dads love to reminisce with their kids. Kids love it too, you know. Us dads, you know, when I was your age, and my children always love to hear that, you know, I thought nothing of walking 10 miles to school in chest-deep snow, uphill both ways. And they inform me, well, they don't think much of it either, you know. But the at that time Moses is talking about here is when, well, Moses, you know, was pastor of a pretty good-sized church. It was about 2.5 million people. It was definitely the biggest church in the desert. We know that. And he went up on this high mountain where God delivered to him, handwritten, the Ten Commandments. Awesome. Now, Moses was only gone 40 days. Wasn't very long. And he left his church with his brother Aaron. Aaron should understand. But God said to Moses, Moses, you better get back down the mountain. Things are not well. And he heads back down the mountain and turns that last corner, and sure enough, there they are in various stages of debauchery, dancing around that golden calf, you know. But we still do that today, you know. If money's involved, hey, yay, yay, here we go. And it was all Moses could handle, man. And in anger, he threw down those Ten Commandments and broke them and went up to Aaron and says, Aaron, what's going on? Aaron says, I don't know. I just threw the gold in the fire and out came this calf. What can I say? And then he says the saddest words that a pastor can ever hear. You have to understand, Moses, these people are prone to sin. Now, Jack, how would you like to pastor 2.5 million people prone to sin who are accidentally righteous, you know? You'd rather pastor 2.5 million people prone to righteousness who accidentally sin. You know. Well, this is the at that time. And at that time, he says, God told me, hew for yourself 2 tablets of stone like the first and come up to me on the mountain. In other words, take 2 tablets. And see me in the morning. The original prescription. Everything's in the Bible, you know. And make yourself an ark of wood. We're going to have to package this next set of commandments a little better than the other one. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, you know, which you broke. and you shall put them in the ark. So I made an ark of acacia wood, hewed two tablets of stone like the first, went up the mountain, having the two tablets in my hand. And he wrote on the tablets, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord had spoken to you in the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them to me. Should I move the mic down to here? Is it okay? What? Let's try it here. Okay. I think that's better. All right. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark which I had made, and there they are, just as the Lord commanded me. Now, you may wonder, what in the world is he reading this to us for? Because in your first year of seminary, you have to settle what you believe. What is God like? Now, I've read you something that has a very major thing missing from it. You see, the second time Moses went up on that mountain, he not only got the Ten Commandments rewritten for him, but God did something else that was even more important than the Ten Commandments. He revealed his very nature. And I read this and I wonder, well, why didn't he say it this time? But I think I know. You see, when God had spoken out of that mountain on the day of the assembly, and it thundered, man, and the mountain shook, and it roared, and the people said, Moses, I tell you what. You go talk to God, okay? And whatever he says, you come and tell us, and we'll do it. But I tell you what, Moses, you tell God to leave us alone, okay? And God says, okay. Now, folks, if you've ever said that to God, please unsay it tonight. Tell the Lord, I take it back. Mess with me. Because you see, what happened at that moment is that the children of Israel lost out on some incredible understanding of God and intimacy that they would no longer have. And you find later on in Psalms 103, David reveals to us that the Lord revealed his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. You see, from then on, they only saw what God did, but Moses knew the heart of God. He knew his ways. And so, because of their deciding, well, I don't need to know all of that, God, you just talk through Moses, they had missed out on this, and so consequently, Moses did not reiterate it. But I tell you, folks, in order to serve him, you got to know what he's like. So let me fill in then what Moses left out, which in Exodus 34, God takes to him. You can just write that down. And what I will do now is I'm going to tell you what God said about his nature, and I'm going to do it in modern language. And then after I've done so, well, you got to participate in this because you have to learn it. This is seminary, remember? So after I say it, then I'm going to say it again, and you can shout it back to me. Ready? Now, here's the list. God revealed himself to Moses and said that he was the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in mercy, abounding in faithfulness, love to thousands, forgiving wickedness. I like that word. It just says it, doesn't it? Wicked. It's like iniquity. Forgiving wickedness, forgiving rebellion, and forgiving sin. Does that sound pretty good? That's what your God is like, folks. And if you understand that, it will shape how you share him with others. If you think, though, that God is like the children of Israel had decided, he thundered and he roared and he rolled, then you'll probably present him that way, and you'll go to people and you'll whap them with the Bible, man, and the sword of the Lord. Gotcha! So we need to know this. So say it after me. Ready? Compassionate. Gracious. Slow to anger. Abounding in mercy. Abounding in faithfulness. Love to thousands.
Forgiving wickedness.
Forgiving rebellion.
Forgiving sin.
Forgiving sin.
Wow, you got it. Now you just finished your first year. Now, you know, the thing that is so sad is that you have just heard what God said about himself in revealing his nature. The thing that is so sad is that a lot of seminary graduates, maybe most of them, don't know what you just now know about the nature of God. Okay, now we move to our second year. See, we're moving along. I told you this wouldn't take long. In your second year, you take what you know about God and you learn what to do with it. So we go back to Scripture to find out, well, what are we supposed to do? We go back to the 10th chapter. We were up to verse 6. I'm going to skip verse 6 and 7 because I can't pronounce those names. And we go back to verse 8, and it says, at that time. All right, let's stop there. This is the same at that time that we talked about before. But I want to take it a little further because there was an awesome moment, man. Moses comes back down that mountain and the whole place, without exception, was involved in that debauchery. Moses realized, boy, we need a revival. We need some decision making, man. And that's usually true, isn't it? Every day is filled with decisions, isn't it? And Moses, in a sense, he draws a line in the sand, you know? You ever drawn any lines in your life? Can you remember when you were young, you know, and there'd be the bully? Draw a line, said, now don't you cross that line. Remember that? Maybe you were the bully. I don't know. My nephew Chris is with me. He's working for me now. His father is 3 years younger than I, and we grew up together. And we always had to share the same bed, and we both hated that. And whoever would get in bed first would draw the line. All right, now I don't want you crossing that. I don't even want your pillow over here. But this was a different sort of line. This was a line of invitation. He sort of draws the line, and he says, all right, we need to have a real move of God. We need to make some genuine decisions about spiritual things. We need to decide who is on God's side. So I want to see a real move on your part. Ready? I want all of you who are on God's side to come on over here with me, all right? Come on. Oh, come on. Finally, a few of them began to straggle over. And then a few more. When it was over, there weren't very many people. In fact, it was all just one family. His own. The Levites. And God said, that's okay. That's okay. I can work with that. So he says, at that time, God set apart the tribe of Levi. They were now to be the priests. From that moment on, if you decided, hey, I like being a priest, I'd like to be a priest, you couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. If you said, I feel called to be a priest, didn't make any difference. You had to have Levi jeans or you were not eligible. Sorry about that. Now, the beautiful thing for us is that has changed today, you see. Now, well, you guys know 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. I'll just read it to you just to remind you of it. It tells us that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. So now we're the priesthood. You understand that. You know what? You are all priests. You realize that, don't you? Come on, do something with your heads. Okay. But you still have, it's still genetic, folks. They had to be born into it. We have to be born again into it. It isn't the Levitical priesthood anymore, but it's priesthood. Well, what are we supposed to do? So we're in it. What do we do? Well, fortunately, we can go back to Deuteronomy and find out exactly what we're supposed to do. The first job of the Levites was to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Can you say that with me? To bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Now, this Ark, which Moses had built now and had finished according to God's word, had a very prominent feature about it. If you happened to see it, you would see this first. It would be the thing you would want to describe to others. It was the box, yes, but on the top of it, covering everything, was the mercy seat. The mercy seat. It was the predominant feature. It was the place where there was the dwelling presence of God. And so, everywhere that mercy went, the priests carried it. And if it didn't go anywhere, it was because they didn't carry it. The same should be true for us today. Everywhere mercy goes, we carry it. And it should be the most predominant feature about us. When people see us, they should think, ah, here comes mercy. Unfortunately, they don't always think that when they see me. Through the years, we have shaped things, and I apologize for that, so that people, when they see at least a preacher coming, oh boy, he's coming to straighten me out. And I understand that. We owe it. I mean, we did it. They owe it to us. I sometimes will turn on the TV, find a Christian TV station, if there is such a thing. Find an evangelist and turn the sound down. And just watch him to see if I can tell what he's saying by watching it. And goes something like this. You turn it back up and you discover he's saying, "Don't you know God loves you?" Thanks. And I've been part of doing that too. Man, I am so glad there are not tapes from my early ministry. See, I studied guilt. Jesus said, "I didn't come to condemn the world," and Gail Irwin said, "All right, I'll take up the slack for you." I was good at it. I can still do it to an individual. See? I'll show you. It's your fault. You chose to sit here. I can say, "Do you read the Bible enough?" Aha! I knew it. "Do you have enough faith?" Aha! I knew it. "Have you prayed for 6 hours today?" I knew it. "Have you won anyone to the Lord today?" I knew it. You call yourself a Christian. See, it's easy to do. In fact, I can do it to a whole crowd all at once. I'll show you. All I have to do is say, "God reveals things to me about people." You're thinking, "Get him away from me, God, please." It's real easy. And the problem is through the years, it seems that much of the Christian world has practiced carrying guilt when we actually are carriers of mercy. And wherever mercy goes, we carry it. If it doesn't go anywhere, it's because we don't carry it. It's like we have this pot that is us. And if it's filled with vinegar, and they bump your elbow, and they are going to bump your elbow, then you'll spill vinegar on. If it's filled with honey, though, and they bump your elbow, and they are going to bump your elbow, then you spill honey on. If your pot is filled with the judgment of God, when they bump your elbow, and they are going to bump your elbow, you'll spill judgment upon them. But if your pot is filled with grace, and they bump your elbow, and they're going to bump your elbow, then you spill grace upon them. We're carriers of mercy, folks. We're in charge of grace. Wow. Now, there are times when, of course, there is such a thing as true guilt, and people are going to respond out of that regardless of what you do. I once was flying somewhere, I don't remember, but the rest of the plane was going to Las Vegas. It was kind of a party plane, you know. It was a charter sort of thing. And boy, they whooped it up. For some reason or other, they took up with me. So I whooped with them. And when it settled down some, I got up to go to the back of the plane, and the ringleader of the bunch called me over. "Hey, mister, come here." "Hi." He said, "What do you do?" I love that question. I said, "Well, you know, mister, I have more fun than anybody in the world." He said, "I believe that." I said, "I go all over the world teaching people about the nature of Jesus." And he went, "Oh, my God." He said, "You just ruined my weekend." I said, "What?" I said, "He said, you said that name, Jesus. Now I'm going to have to think about this." I said, "Why, Jesus?" "Yeah, well, I'm on my way to Las Vegas," he said, "and I'm looking for women. And you had to go and say that name, Jesus. Now I'm going to have to think about this now." And I thought, And I tried to talk to him a little bit about who Jesus was there. But folks, we're carriers of mercy. We're in charge of grace. And anywhere it goes, we take it. Now, inside that ark was the only handwritten, personally, word of God, man. And folks, everywhere we go, that's where the word goes. And if we carry it, it's because we carry it. And if we don't carry it, that means it doesn't go anywhere. We are people of the Word. There are a lot of people who really believe the Bible. I believe it. I'm mean when I'm on a plane sometimes. And sometimes I'll get beside people, you know, and I'll strike up a conversation. And they'll inform me, "Oh, I believe the Bible." I say, "Wonderful. What of it have you read?" "Well, I haven't read it. But I believe it." And a lot of people, it's just a wonderful thing to have on your coffee table. But folks, we are people of the Word. We love it. We know who wrote it. And we know that He wrote it to us. My wife and I have been married for 36 years now. Held together by my animal magnetism. But I can remember. You don't believe that? If you do, I have a bridge to sell you, too. We carried on a long-distance courtship for a while, and we would write each other every day. I fell in love with a post office man. Oh, I knew when they put up the mail, and I would be waiting there, you know, and I'd be listening. And I'd pull it out, you know. And I didn't put it aside and say,
If you ever have read your love letters through in 94 program, I will read them.
Oh, no, man. I couldn't wait. I ripped it open. All right. Yeah. Oh, man. Woo, I know what she means by that. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. All right, all right. You know, I didn't even have to say, let me see. I wonder what that means in the Greek. When you understand, folks, that this is his love letter to you, and he wants to tell you just how much he loves you, then you find yourself saying, all right, I'll be glad to be a person of the Word and carry his Word. Everywhere the Word goes, we carry it. If we don't carry it, it doesn't go anywhere. There was another thing in that ark. A rod that had budded and borne fruit. Now let me tell you why. It was a symbol of authority. But it was a God-given symbol of authority. And it came about this way. Now I'm going to use a word here that I hope you do not know the meaning of. And if you do, and if I ever hear this out of you, I'm coming to see you. Dissension had arisen among the camp. Why should we listen to Levi? We're as close to God as Levi is. We can listen for ourselves. Why should they have all the authority? So Moses says, okay.
We'll let God solve this. That's not a bad method, by the way. So I tell you what, he says, I want all of you tribal leaders to bring your rod of authority. And we'll lay them out before the Lord tonight. And whosoever rod buds and bears fruit, then we'll know that's the one that God approves.
If I had been one of those men, I would have laughed and said, whosoever rod buds and we're all going to be the same tomorrow.
But they've laid them out, and that night, God came and looked them over. Good carving job. Oh, nice wood. I like that. I made it myself. He looked them over and he comes to Aaron. And he says, hey, Aaron, this bud's for you.
Sorry about that. I hate it when modern companies have ruined a perfectly good line. So the next day, it was obvious who was the authority here, and they put that rod, that symbol of authority, in that ark. Now, here's an interesting thing, folks. We carry a symbol of authority with us. We didn't do it. Aaron didn't do this. It's God-given. And all we can say is, well, praise the Lord. And it has to do with fruit. Isn't that interesting? Now, I grew up in the church, and I've watched some very interesting ways in which we have attempted to establish a spiritual authority and decide who will be in leadership. And there have been many different ways. I've watched all of this, you know.
Well, we think he should be in authority because he's so loud.
And anybody that loud must be in spiritual authority. And I've seen them choose people because there was just a certain aggressiveness about it. He was in their face at all times, man. And anybody that aggressive must be spiritual authority. And I've seen them choose spiritual authority because, well, you know, they just looked so beautiful with that swept back hair. I've seen them choose spiritual authority because, well, you know, they've been in the church for 150 years. We ought to do something for them.
Oh, well, you know, this man's rich and it means he's probably pretty successful. We need somebody like that.
That has nothing, none of that has anything to do with spiritual authority. This had to do with fruit, didn't it? Whosoever buds and bears fruit. Jesus even says, by their fruit, you shall know them. He says, I've chosen the apostles, he says to them, I've chosen you that you might bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Wow. So we carry our authority with us, but it's God-given, and we just go, thank you, Jesus. If only we understood just how much authority we really have. I am amazed at how many people think, oh, man, you know, I wish that I could get the pastor to come and witness to my neighbors. Boy, that would be, because he's got, see, he's just a man of authority, you know. Listen, folks, you'll have a whole lot more influence. A whole lot more influence. Hollywood tries to make us think that Satan's the one with the power, and Christians are kind of, oh, no, we're facing a demon. Oh. When the fact of the matter is, folks, the youngest newborn Christian talking to God causes Satan to go, oh, no. He's talking to God. I hope he doesn't come out here. So we have the authority. We just carry it with us and go, wow, I don't understand it. Praise the Lord. But it's there. God gave it. Now, there was one other thing in that box, that ark, a bowl of something. What? That's right. What? You're on to me, aren't you? That's what manna means. What's that? They went out and they saw it on the ground. They said, what's that? God said, that's a good name for it. We'll call it that from now on. What's that? So a mama says to her boy or daughter, would you go out and get me a bowl of what's that? I need some what's that for lunch today. Now, the thing about it, when I was in college, I went to a school that I was studying pre-medical subjects, but they required me to take a couple of religion programs, and that school was extremely liberal. You know, they liked Jesus. They thought he was an okay guy, you know, but, you know, Messiah and miracles, come on. This is the 20th century, they would say. And I would listen to these guys as they tried so hard to destroy the miracles of the Bible. Folks, the way they tried, it was easier to believe the miracles. And I remember as one of them explained this manna, well, you know, he says, there is in the desert a plant that at certain times would emit a white exudant, and one could gather it, and it was reasonably nutritious. And I thought, well, if that's what it was, why didn't they call it white exudant? But they didn't have a clue as to what it was, so they called it, what's that? And God says, that's a good name for it, because that way you will always know I did it for you. That your security, your provision is dependent upon me and not yourself. And so we carry with us a symbol of the fact that God is our provision. God is our provision. In fact, I want to jump ahead a little bit in this chapter just to the next verse and read this part to you, because it says, therefore, verse 9, therefore Levi has no portion nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God promised him. And folks, I believe that's true for us today. God is our inheritance. We're pilgrims and strangers in this world. We have no security in this world, in any of its financial structures. You think so? Which money, which bank do you have your money in? Which savings and loan? Do you trust? Listen, folks, there's no security in this world. Our only security is God Himself. And so we recognize that we're strangers, we're pilgrims, we're passing through, man. Our happiness is not in the things of this world. But you know, a lot of people think it is. I hear it all the time. Oh, I would just be happy. Well, even our Constitution, or is it the Declaration of Independence, says we have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit
of happiness. Good word. It's over there. Vroom, vroom, vroom. No, it's over there. Vroom, vroom, vroom. Oh, it's over there. Vroom, vroom, vroom. Pursuit. And people go after all kinds of things, man. It's got to be money, 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 money. Give me money, 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 money. It has got to be drugs. You know, it's got to be sex. You know, and we're going after it, you know. If I just had a bigger house, I'd be happy. If I had a bigger car, I'd be happy. If I had a bigger job, I'd be happy. If I had a bigger wife, I'd be... No, 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 no. Well, folks, those are not the things. Our security, our provision is Him. He is our inheritance. And so we carry with us the symbol constantly in our hearts that we're just aliens. We're passing through, man. This world is not our home. And so we're not going to try to get too attached to its stuff because it's going to burn. Well, so our job is to carry the Ark of the Covenant. Can you say that again? To carry the Ark of the Covenant. And then there was something else they were supposed to do. It says, still in verse 8, to stand before the Lord to minister. Can you say that? To stand before the Lord to minister. You know, we've done that already tonight. I watched you as you worshiped. You know, worship is a strange thing. It really is. How do you explain worship? Now, here you are, a bunch of people. You're standing up. Some of your space. What if a complete stranger, never been in church in his life, sees all these people going in, he thinks, I'll check this out, see what's happening. He comes in here. Here you are. And he's looking up there to see it. It's hard to explain it, isn't it? But we do it and we're glad to do it, aren't we? I mean, it took no effort at all. These worship leaders did not get up here and say, all right, it's time to worship. And if you know what's good for you... Oh, no, man. All they had to do was start, and we were ready. We were ready. I think I understand. One of the very difficult jobs that I have to do in all of my journeying is about 3 or 4 times a year, I have to go to Hawaii. Somebody has to do it. You know? And every time I go over, there are always honeymooners on the plane. It's sickening. They're seated there, slobbering. Kissy poo. Giggling over things that aren't funny. And I want to go up to them and say, do you realize how silly you look? No, I don't do that. You know, I value my life. But they couldn't even care less. They could care less what I think about them because they only have eyes for each other. And you know, there's something about loving God. This is beyond our ability to explain to people. There's just something about the way we love God. We're so glad to stand before Him and minister. We're so glad to worship Him. We could care less what people think of us while we do it. We could care less if they think maybe our songs are silly. That's all right. Maybe they are. But I love Him. And I want to tell Him that I do. So we stand before the Lord to minister. Can you say it again? To stand before the Lord to minister. And there was one other thing that it says we were supposed to do. And it is to bless
in His name to this day. To bless in His name. Can you say that? To bless in His name. Now, so far, this isn't really a tough job that we have, is it? Man, we carry mercy. We carry the Word. We carry God's authority. Man, we carry proof that God provides. And we stand before the Lord to minister, and we get to bless in His name. Not a bad deal. Bless in His name. Oh, I thought our job was to correct in His name. It's not what He says, is it? It's not what He says. He says it's to bless in His name. So it's really a simple job. Well, how do you bless? Well, fortunately, God even tells us that. Turn left from Deuteronomy and go over to Numbers. It's just one step. To Numbers chapter 6, verse 22, and it tells us exactly how it's to be done. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." You know that by heart already, don't you? All right. We're going to have to go through it then. I'll say it and then you repeat it back to me. Ready? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. You guys have got it down now. Isn't this amazing? It's amazing. You know what you believe, right? Now we know what we're supposed to do with it. Well, it only lacks one thing. Third year, we just finished our second year. Your third year of seminary is where you get out and you do it. You give it a try to see if you can do it. Now, we've done everything here except bless each other. So that's your graduation ceremony. Oh, though before you get your diploma, you got to prove to me you know this. I mean, you can't just walk out of here and not know it. You got it memorized, don't you? All right. Repeat after me. Compassionate.
Compassionate.
Gracious.
Gracious.
Slow to anger. Abounding in mercy. Abounding in faithfulness. You're doing good. I like that.
Love to thousands.
Forgiving wickedness.
Forgiving wickedness.
Forgiving rebellion.
Forgiving rebellion.
Forgiving sin.
Forgiving sin.
Oh, that's too good. And you know what we're supposed to do. Number one is to carry the ark. Second is to stand before the Lord to minister.
To stand before the Lord to minister.
Third, to bless in His name.
To bless in His name.
We bless one another by saying, "The Lord bless you and keep you."
The Lord bless you and keep you.
The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you.
The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you.
The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Beautiful. Now here's the thing. We get a strange looking sheepskin. In verse 27 of Numbers 6, it describes it. It says, after we bless one another, it says,
so they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them.
Oh! He issues us not a diploma, but a stamp pad. You don't hang it on a wall, you use it. And so we end it all by going to one another and saying, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. Make His face shine upon you. Lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Lord bless you and keep you. Lord bless you. Even if you forget everything except Lord bless you, He understands shorthand. And so now it's time to find out if you know how to do it. In a moment, I'm going to turn you loose and let you bless each other. For some of you, husbands and wives, this may be the first time you've ever said this to each other. Maybe what you usually say is, "Where's my socks?" Maybe this is the first time you've ever said it to your children. I'm confident it's the first time your children have ever said it to your parents. My oldest grandson, Jordan, is here tonight. And a few years ago, and Jordan may remember this, I said to him, "Jordan, I want to tell you something." "Okay, Grandpa." "The Lord bless you and keep you. Make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lift up His countenance on you and give you peace." I said, "You ever heard that before?" He said, "Oh, Grandpa, I hear that every day. My daddy says that to me every night." I thought, all right. So I want you to stamp as many people as you can. Don't worry about moving around. It's okay. You're going to like this. Can't do it sitting down. All graduation ceremonies are standing up, right? So stand up. Get out your stamp pad. And ready? Go!